It's great to be with you all this morning. If you're wondering about my attire, it's obviously because of Sports Reach. And you can just count yourselves thankful that I'm not wearing shorts and trainers as well. So you've got off lightly. So we're looking at Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17 this morning. And it's Matthew's account of Palm Sunday that we're going to look at. Excellent. So Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. It's a great passage, probably familiar to many of you. Every time you read it, you notice different aspects of the story, don't you? And different things that the different gospel writers bring out. But here we are on Palm Sunday, and I've entitled this talk, slightly provocatively maybe, "How to Spark a Revolution." Okay, you might find that surprising. But I was reading this passage, often entitled "The Triumphal Entry," and I wonder how much we understand what was going on here in this moment. It seems clear to me the crowds didn't get it. We know that, don't we? They understood on some levels who Jesus was, but not on others. And maybe the same might be true for some of us. I have to admit, although many find the word revolution an uncomfortable one for understandable reasons, I guess, I've always found it quite intriguing. You know, the idea of things being turned completely on their head. You know, it might be stories of a movement of people who bring about change against the odds. Might be stories of a virtuous underdog who seeks to overthrow a powerful oppressor. If only things were really that straightforward, it would be okay, wouldn't it? I don't know if you've seen the musical Les Miserables. Maybe you've seen a film adaptation set against the backdrop of the French Revolution, and you see a society where there's huge poverty and huge injustice and suffering. And then there's these revolutionaries, the kind of heroes of the tale who say enough is enough. And there's this funeral of General Lamarque, a military hero and a man of the people, so they say, who opposed the reinstatement of the monarchy. And they step out at this funeral and they fly the red flag, which is their symbol of revolution, shed with the martyr's blood. Symbolically red for stop. You know, enough is enough. I don't have a red flag this morning. I think if I was to wave one in a church, people might think they've come into a questionable political rally, actually. but instead, for illustrative purposes, I have this flag here.
I'm going to put the mic down, so I'm going to shout. Okay, so this is the flag I have. Okay, and some of you may recognise it, and we might talk a bit more about it. But as the flag waves, people join in the procession singing. You're going to have to endure this, my singing. They say, "Do you hear the people sing? Sing the songs of angry men. It is the music of the people who will not be slaves again. As the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drum, there is a life about to start when tomorrow comes." Excellent. I thought I might get it.
It's amazing what preachers will do for a clap, isn't it, nowadays? Anyway, of course, those of you who know Les Mis will know the many Christian themes, of course, Victor Hugo weaves into his work. And you'll also, if you know the story, you'll know these untrained, poorly equipped, ragtag bunch of revolutionaries. They didn't have the support or the ammunition to take on the French army, who overwhelmed them with their superior firepower, blasting this barricade that they'd erected out of furniture thrown down to them. And it resulted in a defeat and a huge loss of life. And a revolution generally comes at a great cost, people laying down their lives for a cause. Of course, you know the flag that I was waving, many of you will know, comes from another revolution, the Romanian Revolution. And that's much more recent, 1989. The oppressive communist rule led by Nicolae Ceausescu was overthrown by the people. This flag was brought back, of course, by people from Battle Baptist Church from there. People travel. Did anyone travel out there in this room? There you go. You've got Keith and Sylvia there. Fantastic. And David. So you guys will know, and Anne, you'll know much more than I do about this. But the centre of the flag contained the symbol of the Communist Party. And they ripped that out. But again, that came at a great cost. People laid down their lives for this freedom. So what's this got to do with Palm Sunday, you might ask? I want to explore three things with you this morning that are going on in this passage. Different layers. And number one, the revolution that people were expecting. Number two, the revolution Jesus came to bring about. And then number three, how can we be part of that? Okay, the revolution people were expecting, the revolution Jesus came to bring about, and then how we can be part of that. So what's this revolution people are expecting? Let's set the scene. Jesus has come to Galilee, where he was teaching, where he was performing signs and wonders, healing people, driving out demons. You know, he's attracted quite a bit of attention by now. News about him has spread, and he has this ragtag bunch of followers, these disciples. Not just the 12, but there were others besides. And he enters Jerusalem in the most provocative way possible. And we'll look at why in just a moment. On a donkey and its colt. And others join this procession. And it seems this Jesus movement is gathering momentum. With what could be described maybe in modern terms, actually, as a huge demonstration that's going on. A huge protest almost for some people as they came in. And it was not going by unnoticed. I think it was probably only because of the huge numbers of people in Jerusalem at Passover, about 1 million people, that the Roman soldiers couldn't get in and stop what was happening, if you know what I mean. You know, they'd have wanted to quash this straight away and say, no, stop this. They probably couldn't get anywhere near to it. And let's pause to remember the timing of this. You know, as we said, it's the beginning of Passover. The celebration of liberation from Egyptian slavery for the people. The authorities, they weren't ignorant of what this festival was about. They'd have been on a higher alert. You know, they'd have been positioning more and more soldiers, like our riot police today, if you know. And it could not have been a more provocative moment. The atmosphere in Jerusalem would have been electric. And Jesus comes in with his followers and makes what could be described as a declaration of a revolution. The subtitle in my Bible helpfully reads, Jesus enters Jerusalem as king. And that's exactly what is happening. By entering in on a donkey, he was, and this colt, he was knowingly fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, mentioned in the passage from Matthew. It says, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And everybody else, they knew what was going on here. Well, they thought they did. You know, what a statement. When you think about it, Jesus, within a few hours of entering the city, had made enemies of all the powerful people, the political authorities and the religious ones, in one fell swoop. He was challenging everybody's authority here, everyone's power and control and domination of others, everyone's kingdoms they'd set up. And he knew where this was all headed. He knew what the consequences would be come the end of the week. Because coming into Jerusalem as king is a real problem when Jerusalem already has a king of sorts. And a pretty nasty one at that. King Herod. Herod Antipas. Actually, Antipas didn't officially hold the title king, unlike his father Herod the Great. But he was given this title Tetrarch, which sounds, you know, fairly just as important, doesn't it, really? Really, he was just a puppet ruler, though. He was put in place by the Roman emperor to keep this distant and rebellious corner of the empire in order. But you can see that as soon as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, there's a clash of kingdoms here. The authority of Jesus Christ coming against the ruling authorities, not to mention the principalities and powers. You know, you have Antipas, the Romans, then there's the Sanhedrin and the temple authorities, and of course all the forces of hell, you know, are shaken. The whole city is stirred by the entry of Jesus. And the rumors concerning Jesus' messiahship, you know, people saying, is he the Messiah? Listen, all he's been doing. All these rumors are confirmed by his manner of entry. Jesus is confirming, yes, I am your king. See, your king comes to you riding on a donkey. And the response of the people demonstrates they recognize this. They saw, you know, yes, Jesus, he is the king. He's the legitimate king. The Romans have no right to rule us. Herod Antipas has no legitimate claim to the throne. He's a phony. But Jesus, this amazing rabbi, this prophet from Galilee, this miracle worker from Nazareth, he's the one. So they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna means salvation. Or you could say salvation is here. They saw Jesus is coming in. Their salvation had come. But salvation from what? It's a really important question, isn't it? What were they anticipating as they shouted Hosanna? Because I'm convinced it wasn't the cross. What was this revolution they were expecting? You know, as we've said, the people of Israel, they lived under the oppression of Roman rule. And this was humiliating. They were supposed to be a free people under God. God had given them the promised land. But, you know, they were far from where they were meant to be. They longed for freedom. They longed for a Messiah who would come to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. They were promised this Messiah. That's why they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Mark 11:10 also records them as shouting, Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. You know, David reigned over Israel some 1,000 years before this event. He was looked to as the greatest king Israel had ever had. You know, even with his many flaws. But, you know, he reigned over the united kingdom of Israel. And throughout his reign, many times the people enjoyed victory over their enemies who sought to conquer them and make them slaves again. David was a hero. And it wasn't long after David's reign. In fact, you know, those of you who are at the Bible studies before Christmas, you'll know his grandson Rehoboam succeeded Solomon as king and split the kingdom. You know, it was only ever united for just over 100 years. But the people awaited this Messiah who would come from the line of David, born in Bethlehem, as scripture prophesied. And here he was. And now was the time, they were thinking, as they waved their palm branches, as they joined this procession, this movement, this declaration of revolution on Passover nonetheless. Now was the time the Romans were going to get it. You know, that's what they were thinking. Now is the time the kingdom of David is going to be restored. Just think how the disciples must have been feeling. They must have thought, this is our moment. You know, we backed a winner here. You know, we knew he was going to come good. We may have doubted at times. You know, we may have doubted Jesus. Some of us might have even tried to rebuke him at moments. But we're not going to doubt anymore. Here we are, Jerusalem. The people are shouting our praises. Well, Jesus' praises. But we're part of that. We're with him. And now we're going to reap the rewards of our loyalty to Jesus. We're going to be heroes. You know, maybe, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say, maybe it's a bit like Brexit. We're taking back control from the Romans. Or maybe it's a bit like Trump. We're going to make Jerusalem great again. I don't know. I imagine Simon the Zealot, you know, he was probably getting excited at this point, given his background, you know, this religious or freedom fighter. He was thinking, yes, finally we're going to get to slaughter some Romans. Actually, funnily enough, thinking about slaughter, you know, if you look at Israel's history, you see a legacy of war. You see a battle-hardened people, perhaps. Many times they'd experienced the miraculous sovereign hand of God granting them victory, but sometimes not. And interestingly, there is a precedent to Palm Sunday in the lesser-known Old Testament story of Jehu, who was anointed king by the servant of Elisha, and he was sent to bring the Lord's judgment upon the house of Ahab. And when his soldiers discover that he has been anointed king, they lay their garments on the ground beneath him. And they blast the trumpets and they herald him as king in 2 Kings 9. And Jehu leads a coup against King Jehoram, and King Ahaziah is caught up in the slaughter, and Queen Jezebel, along with 70 sons of Ahab, are put to death. Hooray, you know. And Jehu then, where does he go when he's come in? The first place he goes to Samaria, to the temple. Not the temple in Jerusalem, but this temple of Baal, this idolatrous, this false temple. And he gathers the idolatrous worshippers and priests, and he locks them in the temple, and he sends in the men to put them to death. So this story seems to have some sort of similarities, but at the same time it stands in sharp relief to the events of Holy Week. But maybe this was the kind of revolution the people were expecting. You know, they wanted God's judgment to come, not upon the house of Ahab and Baal worshippers in this case, but upon the Romans. You know, of course, they weren't deserving of judgment. But, you know, they knew who the bad guys were, and they wanted them to get it. So we have a people expecting a kind of a political revolution which would restore their power and control, their self-determination and government, their identity as a people, their dignity and honor. But Jesus has something far bigger in mind. Praise God that he did. So what was the revolution Jesus came to bring about? You can forgive the expectation of the people, perhaps, when you read the rest of Zechariah chapter 9. It certainly has much to say about judgment against Israel's enemies. And I want to read Zechariah 9 verse 9 again, but this time with the two verses that follow. And they give us an insight into what Jesus was coming to do. So if you go to Zechariah chapter 9, if you have a Bible, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of my blood covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." Do you see here, this kingdom that Jesus came to establish was far greater than its predecessor. Because whilst Jesus was the son of David, of course he was. You know, he was the rightful heir to David's throne, the kingdom of Israel. He was also the son of God. And therefore, as Hebrews 1 puts it, he was the rightful heir of all things, through whom God made the universe. Jesus' kingdom is far greater than the one that the people were looking for. And things were going to work out in a radically different way to the way they expected, because the kingdom of God is completely different to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus was never one to keep his distance. Now, Jesus, he entered in to our humanity. He entered into our experience. He entered into our suffering and pain. You know, I heard someone say he entered into all the dark places of human existence in order to redeem it. You know, he ultimately entered into death itself in order to overcome it and redeem humanity. And here in Matthew 21, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the city of his father David. And then he entered into the temple, the house of his heavenly father, because both were his rightful inheritance. If you look at it another way, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the heart of political power, and then into the temple, the heart of religious power, two systems that had both become corrupt. Both were exploiting people and dishonoring God. And Jesus, he doesn't just stand back and point at them and name them corrupt, or, I don't know, fire off a couple of tweets or something like that. You know, he doesn't just keep a safe distance. He enters right into those places, right into the heart of things. And he shakes everything up. Jesus comes to declare a revolution. But he is announcing a completely different kingdom. A radically new kingdom. A kingdom of justice. And a kingdom of peace. A kingdom announced in humility. And established through sacrifice. Jesus comes in not on a war horse with an army, but on a donkey with his disciples. Jesus doesn't bring about justice by the sword like Jehu. He doesn't bring revolution about through a bloodbath of his enemies, but ultimately through his own blood being shed, through his death on the cross. Jesus hasn't come to declare war on a sinful humanity, but he's come to die for them. He's come to declare war on the forces of evil. He hasn't come to overthrow the Romans, because in reality, their regime was just a symptom of the deeper problem of sin. You know, if the Romans had been overthrown, another oppressive regime would just rise up to take its place. But Jesus came to deal with the underlying problem once and for all. He came to overthrow the regime of Satan, the principalities and powers that had humanity in their grip through the power of sin. You know, this was the revolution Jesus was declaring. And Satan had tried to stop him every step of the way. You know, Jesus entered into our humanity, but he didn't succumb to evil's grip. You know, temptation came, but Jesus overcame. People tried to stop him, but Jesus pressed forward. His friends deserted him, but Jesus persevered. Violence and oppression ultimately came against him, but he refused to fight fire with fire. You know, instead he chose the cross. He chose to say, "Father, forgive," to those who spat on him and mocked him and beat him. And ultimately death came upon Jesus, but he overcame. He rose from the grave. He broke the power of sin and death and darkness and conquered death. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Colossians 2 says, Jesus triumphed over the powers and principalities, making a public spectacle of them through the cross. Revolutions are costly. And the greatest revolution the world has ever seen came at the greatest cost. But we can praise God that the Prince of Peace bore the price of peace. Jesus laid his life down for us, his death for our freedom, his blood for our forgiveness. Zechariah 11 says, because of his blood covenant with us, we have been set free. Now, Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. He lived the sinless life. And his death for us is the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. As we say, Jesus didn't wage war on a sinful humanity. He dies for a sinful humanity, paying the price for our sin. And this revolution wasn't just for Israel. Jesus came to bring peace to the world, peace to the nations, Zechariah says, to extend his rule from sea to sea. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This kingdom revolution, which started through Christ's death and resurrection, is worked out one heart, one life, one soul at a time, transformed through encountering Christ, transformed by new life in the Holy Spirit, brought into relationship with the Father. Jesus is making all things new, and that starts with us. The revolution starts with the cross, and it culminates in the new creation, when Revelation 11 says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You know, we know kingdoms rise and they fall. All the major kingdoms of this world, they've all crumbled at one point or another, but his kingdom lasts forever. We're receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Paul says in Romans 8, all creation will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What a day that will be. Jesus laid down his life, and actually he calls us to do the same. You know, how do you spark a revolution? The answer is through sacrifice. And this revolution has already begun, but we can see it fanned into flame in our lives and our churches and our communities and our time when we are prepared to give our all for Jesus, to declare him as king and to overturn anything in our lives that's not giving glory to him, like those money changers' tables. You know, we've got to deal ruthlessly with anything in our lives which stands against the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to identify wholeheartedly with his mission, which was to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. You know, if you read on in that chapter, you know, we're the ones who are meant to rebuild the places long devastated. We need to follow Jesus into the unknown places, the dark places, the hurting places. You know, being prepared maybe to stand against evil, to challenge injustice, but actually particularly to deal with the inconsistencies in our own lives first. And we need to learn to love the lost as Christ did, demonstrating the compassionate heart of the Father. You know, identifying with those who are harassed and helpless, pouring out our lives for them as Jesus did. You know, sometimes it is a sacrifice to enter into the lives of those who do not yet know Christ. But we've got to pay the sacrifice. We've got to take the time to bring that message of freedom to them. This Holy Week, if there's one challenge you take away from this, think about how you are going to share Christ with someone. You know, how are you going to share this greatest news anyone can ever hear, this news that can change lives forever? Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 8:34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." You know, for those in the first century, that message would have been far, far clearer and far more shocking than it is for us today. But what it's saying is following Christ might just cost you everything. It will certainly mean you have to deny yourselves at times. But whoever loses their life for the sake of the gospel will save it. Will you lay down your life afresh this Easter and surrender to the King of Kings? Will you follow in the path of sacrifice marked out for us by Christ, pouring your life out for the sake of others? And will you share in the resurrection life that he brings to us now? Will you be part of seeing this kingdom revolution change lives, saving people from the grip of sin and delivering them into the hands of a loving Father? Because that is what we are here to do. Let's lay down our lives, working together in the power of the Holy Spirit, and fan this revolution into flame in our day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that when you turned your eyes to Jerusalem, you didn't look back, but you went resolutely, determinedly to Jerusalem because you knew that you had to go there. You had to enter in to the heart of injustice and sin and death itself in order to overcome them. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that even as the people worshipped you that day, Lord, you didn't choose to bask in worldly fame and glory, but you chose to go to the cross. You chose to win the ultimate battle, the ultimate victory. Lord, you took the last place in everything, and now you are raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we can join with you, Lord. We can share in your life. We can share in your victory. We can share in your inheritance. We can share in your blessings, Lord, because they are more than enough to go around. And because you love us that much, Lord, help us to see how as a church we can step into the dark places in our communities, Lord, the hurting places in people's lives. Lord, the places you want us to be ministering, Lord, to be showing your love and grace and ultimately showing your saving power. Lord, we want to be part of seeing your kingdom extend in this town and community and in our world. And we know that the power that raised you from the dead lives in us, and therefore anything is possible. So Holy Spirit, fill us with the power and presence of God, and help us to step out, Lord, in your love, in your grace, and for your glory. Amen.